see you guys. A warm welcome to everyone joining online as well as we gather this morning. Before I get into things, let's just pause for a moment. I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may love you completely and rightly magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, at the tender age of 25, I took up a position in ministry, not long out of kind of formal training, studying theology. I took up a post as a youth pastor at an Anglican church in Christchurch. And it was a church with a good number of young people, and I was excited, I was full of ideas, I was ready to go. I did have some trepidation about the task, of course. The church that I was working at had a history of short appointments for youth pastors. But I didn't stop and think about that for too long. I'd been there a month or two, and Joe and I received an invitation to a party. We were excited to go. We thought this is a great chance to get to know some people in the church. And this party was for one of the youth leaders who was part of my team of youth leaders at the church. Halfway through the evening, Jo found herself in a circle of people sipping wine and chatting and doing all the kinds of things you do at a party, telling stories, and the topic of youth group came up. Now, a key detail you need to know at this point is that Jo was pregnant with our first daughter, Phoebe. She was horrendously ill through the entire pregnancy. It was awful. So, like, a big shout out to all the mums out there who've been through that. Like, total horror. We're talking, like, puking several times a day, barely being able to get out of bed, kind of crawling through life for almost 9 months. Now, because of this, Joe had not been around much. In fact, very few people had properly met her at this point. Some of them barely believed me when I said that I was married. They're like, you? Yeah, right. So Joe's standing in the circle. Remember, people don't really know where to place her at this point. And the group starts talking about youth group. And the topic turns pretty quickly to the new youth pastor. It's me. And it starts to turn into a kind of review. And the review starts to head south pretty quickly. Oh, have you guys met that new youth pastor yet? Oh man, he's terrible. Yeah, I've heard he's changing everything. He's making us read the Bible at youth group. Who does that? Who does he think he is? And then someone pipes up, yeah, that guy is such a... He fill in the blank. Joe's been pretty quiet up until this point. And then someone turns to her and they say, so what do you think? Have you met this guy? And she pauses for a moment and then relishing each word, she says, yeah, I'm married to him. Oh, man. I wasn't there, but I would so have loved to have seen this moment. I was on the other side of the room. Joe tells me that, like, this kind of awkward... Just this feeling, like all of the air went out of the room, this kind of thing happened. She said it was like a whole phenomenon. Silence descended, people look at their shoes, Joe smiles politely. One by one, each person in the circle decides they've got something very urgent to attend to. I've got to fill up my drink, the toilet, that phone call, you know, hello, hi, that whole thing. Now, even though it's never nice to hear someone talking badly about you, Joe and I could immediately see the funny side of this. The fact is that we were new. I definitely made mistakes. We were wrestling with new things, and people in the community were wrestling with the change of having a new youth pastor. They were trying to make sense of it. But as this story illustrates, there's a time and there's a place, and sometimes we get caught out in our lack of generosity in our speech. Now, I've made my fair share of comments as well. Once when I was dating a girl in high school who was not particularly forthcoming in conversation, not particularly gifted, shall we say, in conversation, I confided in a friend that chatting with her was like talking to a brick wall. My friend thought it was a great idea to immediately pass on such information. And the next day, that was the end of the relationship. Good times. I would go as far to say that all of us in this room have experienced a moment where we've said something that we regret, something mean, something uncharitable, something rude, and we kind of wish we could take it back, or we've had something said to us that was destructive. My story is an analog story, but since the advent of the internet, and particularly social media, there are far more opportunities for us to speak less than generously. There are numerous academic studies on what is called online disinhibition, the phenomenon where we feel like we can say way more outrageous things, way more awful things to people online than we could say with a cup of tea in hand, eyeballing them. Outrageous tweets and Facebook posts and TikTok videos have promoted all kinds of destructive or divisive or hurtful things that impact people on a daily level. And we might think, you know, from online bullying to more kind of broad political things, such as disinformation. And so I imagine you've encountered examples out there. I won't labor those. So I want to jump to the question that I want to ask today. Here at St. Augustine's, we've been exploring this theme of generosity. We've been talking about how we worship a generous God and how we in kind are called to be generous to others. And today we're pondering this question, what does it mean to be generous in our speaking and in our listening? And as I've been preparing this message, I've been really wrestling with it, actually. Really wrestling with getting beyond what I think is an unhelpful, moralized form of Christianity. What I'm not wanting to tell you is simply to be nice. That's not what it means to be a Christian. When I was growing up, the stereotype of this was Ned Flanders from The Simpsons, you know, that ever friendly, polite, and ultimately annoying nice neighbor. And so I want to get beyond that notion of being nice. That might be an outcome. We might become more nice. I don't know. But you don't need me to tell you that. It's mostly obvious, that we shouldn't treat each other badly. Rather, what I want to think about is this. In a world where there is division, in a world where there's hatred and broken and hurting relationships, what difference does the Christian gospel make? What real difference does it make? In a world where so often words that are death-dealing are spoken, what does it mean to speak words of life, particularly the word of life that is the gospel? And so we're going to look at that question by diving into the first chapter of James as we ask it. So James urges his readers to take their faith seriously and to see how being a disciple of Jesus transforms all of life. His invitation is one that invites us to examine our whole life in light of what Jesus has done. As my friend John Fox puts it, he says this, James isn't interested in what you know or in what you believe with your mind. He's interested in what you are walking out through your life. What's noticeable to everybody who's ever spent 10 minutes in your company? What you're using the extraordinary creative power of your words to build and to incarnate and to walk out in your life. I think he summarizes well here some of James's focus, because a key concern for James is the genuineness of our faith. James has a concern for both the community of the church itself, that we might love one another, and also for the world at large, that we may love the world that God so loves. And so our reading this morning begins with this opening statement. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now this verse reiterates something that we've mentioned consistently throughout this series. The kind of generosity we're talking about flows, first of all, from God. In fact, any kind of generosity in the first place is only possible because of a generous God. James acknowledges this. Our very creation itself is gift. In fact, we exist because God is generous. That's amazing. Our very existence is due to God's generosity. And then James says that he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And here James refers to the new creation that God has brought forth in Jesus. Yes, creation is God's gift to us. God's gift, and it's full of many good things, right? I think we can acknowledge that. At the same time, it's also been marred and distorted through sin and death. We see signs all around us that things aren't the way that they should be. And so James reminds us, actually, of the good news that in Jesus, God has ushered in a new creation, in the midst of the old. God has offered humanity healing and reconciliation through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus, is to be swept up in this new creation and find our part in it as we partner with the Holy Spirit, bringing wholeness and healing. We hold our hope that one day this new creation will be established in all of its fullness. And so at the heart of Christianity is this good news. That's what the word gospel means, right? Good news. This is the word of truth that James speaks of. And so before we consider any of our words, James draws our attention, first of all, to this word of truth. From this place, the call to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger emerges. And I think that's really important. The point is, this is not just a rallying cry to be nice. It's actually a call to respond to the new creation that God is bringing about in Jesus Christ. This new creation invites us into reconciled relationships. It invites us to love one another as a church community and in the world at large. And so James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. In doing so, James draws on this long and beautiful wisdom tradition in the Bible. And the Proverbs are full of examples. Here's one of my favorites. This is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Even fools who keep silent are considered wise. When they close their lips, they are deemed intelligent. It's a good way to get through a PhD seminar. Just don't say too much, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We're going to explore these three invitations from James this morning. The first invitation from James is to be quick to listen. And again, listening itself is grounded in God's generosity to each of us. The big story of Scripture contains myriad examples of a God who listens, a God who's consistently listening. Just two examples. The first, as the Jewish people suffer under slavery in Egypt, God addresses Moses and says, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And then the psalmist, writing the song, Psalm 18, says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. God hears the cry of his people. And so God listens because God loves. It's not entirely clear who James is asking us to listen to. It could be an invitation to listen to the gospel. It could be an invitation or a call to listen to each other. I think both works. Because if we take time to listen to God and to understand the gospel, I think our love for others and our capacity to listen to one another will grow. In our fast-paced kind of soundbite culture, when our interactions are often rushed or mediated by technology, it is such a gift to have someone's listening ear. Have you experienced that? That moment when someone truly listens to you? In my own life, for myself, I found the space seeing a spiritual director. I found the space regularly in the company of my wife, who is a very patient listener, as well as trusted friends. But one of the ways that our community, one of the ways our friends and our family will come to know the love of God is through our patient ability to listen. It's a gift that we can share generously with each other. The theologian Paul Tillich said this. He said, the first duty of love is to listen. A nice little snappy way to capture it. The first duty of love is to listen. To be quick to listen is an interesting idea, right? It suggests a kind of eagerness. Often in conversations, we're quick to kind of get our piece in, or when we're meant to be listening, we're actually thinking of what we might say next. But to be quick to listen is to express this eagerness to listen, to make it the priority before we speak. And I actually think, sadly, one of the reputations that Christianity has in our contemporary culture is that we're people who simply want to tell others how to live their lives. That we're this kind of highly opinionated bunch, and Christianity becomes just one opinion in a war of opinions. And of course, there are no shortage of opinions, right? You just spend 5 minutes browsing the comments section and the online news, and you can find lots of opinions. Actually, I should say, don't do that. It's not good for your soul. James invites us to be quick to listen, and in doing so, to be a people who bear witness to a God who takes time to listen. That's the first invitation. The second invitation from James is to be slow to speak. And this is one I think I struggle with. Many people out there struggle with that. Yeah, whoops, sorry. You know, it's easy to be quick to speak. To be slow to speak is difficult. One of the most unhelpful sayings that I heard growing up was this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but... yeah, words will never hurt me, right? Did you hear that one growing up? A few of you did? Yeah. The thing is, it's not true, right? It's just actually not true. Words do hurt us. No matter how tough we think we are, I can guarantee each of us have been hurt by words, and each of us have weaponized words to hurt someone in our life. I was actually chatting with a counselor this week, talking about my sermon, saying this is what I'm preaching about, and she told me that, you know, if words didn't hurt people, her work would be cut in half at least. And the Bible has a totally different attitude to words. It takes words very, very seriously. Weight is attached to words. Throughout Scripture, one of the frameworks used for speech is that of blessing and cursing. Words can be used to proclaim life and hope, to build up, to acknowledge, to encourage, to show love. In other words, to bless. All words can be used in ways that destroy, bring suffering, tear down, diminish, show hatred. In other words, to curse. James insists that in the Christian community, words should be used to bless, not to curse. Speaking of the tongue, James says this: with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. James acknowledges the power of words and the damage they can do in Christian community and everywhere, actually, when they're abused. This is, in fact, the entire theme of the third chapter of James. And so James, in chapter 3, uses this vibrant language, this intense language, to describe the sheer power of the tongue, especially in its use for evil rather than good. And he paints four pictures for us. The first is this: James says that the tongue is like a rudder of a ship. He says, well, look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. The second image James uses is that the tongue is like a fire. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. The third image that James uses is that the tongue is like an untamable beast. He says, for every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue. In the fourth image, James says that the tongue is like poison. He describes it as a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So, as you can see, James has a rather negative view of the capacity of the tongue and a certain kind of anthropology. James doesn't hold back what he thinks of the power of the tongue to hurt and to destroy, to divide, to break down. And these images capture the power of the tongue to hurt individuals and to tear communities apart. Just think about, though, in your own life, some of the stories, some of the things that have happened. Think about how friendships can be torn apart by an ill-timed word, something said. Think about how many families are fractured by words that wound. How many church communities have just combusted because of gossip, slander. If we pause for a moment, I think James is really speaking the truth to us here, and we can see it in our lives, in the stories that we have lived. Words matter. The third invitation from James is to be slow to anger. Now, we live in a time where anger abounds, right? I could share, first of all, a bunch of personal stories. I'm redheaded, anger flows naturally. As a teenager, I once kicked a hole through a door and I got my foot stuck and then had to pay to get the door fixed. So I learnt my lesson and thus begun my school with the Lord and trying not to be angry. But I'm not just talking about that kind of anger, I'm talking about a collective sort of anger and the cultural moment in which we live. One columnist from The Guardian calls the time we live in an age of anger. And one particular way that anger manifests itself is in the kind of communications we have when we find ourselves in disagreement with each other. And this is particularly exacerbated online. Professor of Humanities and writer Alan Jacobs, he muses on this, and I love this quote. He says, "The great moral crisis of our time is not, as many of my fellow Christians believe, sexual licentiousness, but rather vindictiveness. Social media serves as crack for moralists. There's no high like the high you get from punishing malefactors." I mean, I think he's right. Jacobs points out that it feels good to put other people in their place because it makes us feel righteous. There's kind of an impulse in us for righteousness. And when we judge others harshly with our words and say harsh things to put them down, we place ourselves as judges in the equation of the universe. It's not the right place for us to exist. Jesus warns us of this throughout Scripture. I think when we place ourselves as judges against our neighbors, we place ourselves in the place that only God ought to occupy. And so it's really dangerous territory. So that's one thing. But, you know, how often are our disagreements about scoring points rather than seeking to understand? And I love this advice from Greg Lukianoff and Jonathan Haidt, who kind of write in psychology and politics. And they talk about arguing well. And they say, argue as if you're right, but listen as if you're wrong, and be willing to change your mind. Make the most respectful interpretation of the other person's perspective. Acknowledge them where you agree with your critics and what you've learned from them. It's probably easier said than done. I think that's pretty sound advice. So many of the arguments that we're having in public, whether online or offline, I think fail this test of being slow to anger. Outrage, offense, bombastic rhetoric have become the norm in many of our discourses. And I don't think it's the way it should be. And I think, as we know, we see the fruit, right? Which is increasing division. It's increasing, like, we're over here, you're over there. A dehumanization of the other, made in God's likeness. James implores us, be slow to anger. Why? Because according to James, your anger does not produce God's righteousness. It doesn't get us where we need to go. James has this wonderfully, I think, clear-eyed view of the human heart. James knows as people, we so often struggle to hold our tongue. We just want to say that thing. We struggle to stop and listen. We struggle to keep our composure. And I think the witness of Scripture and the witness of society at large is that left to our own devices, we tend towards division and discord and destruction. Jesus' teaching is incisive on this point. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. We know, right, that what comes out of our mouths is a mixed bag. I hope it's not just me. We all have kind of a mixed bag of things that come out of our mouth, and they both reflect the good things in our hearts. I want to reinforce that. The good things in our hearts, the love and the kindness and generosity, they are there, of course. And the bad things in our hearts too. The pettiness, the rudeness, and even hatred. And to have a clear-eyed view of humanity is to acknowledge all of that. And if all James was offering us this morning was good advice, then all we would have are some suggestions that could possibly maybe even make us feel more guilty or stuck. But James is not holding out good advice for us. Be nice. James is holding out the good news of Jesus. He's holding out the gospel for us to see. And in our reading today, James says this, "Welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls." In other words, hear this good news of Jesus, yield to it, welcome it, let it change you, and let it transform you. Let it make you new. Step into this new creation which God is inviting you into. Where we've been hurt by words that are destructive, we're offered healing. They don't need to define us. Where people have spoken in ways that have torn us down and trampled our dignity, we're offered love. Where we have hurt others with words that destroy and wound, we're offered forgiveness and a way to grow in our love for others. God's grace is more than sufficient to bring healing to our hearts and forgiveness where we've hurt others. And so as we think about what it means to be generous with our lives, particularly in our listening, particularly in our speaking, James draws our eyes to the good news of Jesus. When he uses this phrase, the implanted word, some commentators think that actually he's referring here to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the implanted word, the gospel in us, the Holy Spirit transforming us, making us new, that promise that the law would be written on our hearts. God with us, God transforming us. And I think, I agree with those commentators, I think, yeah, this makes sense. And I think also, and I believe that the invitation for us this morning is to come honestly to God. And that might be in repentance, recognizing we've so often been purveyors of words of death, not life. And often it's the people closest to us that experience those, and the people furthest from us that experience those, the people we actually don't know. But we've so often been, I think, those words, we so often and so easily share those words which destroy. I know I have. And so there's an invitation to repentance, to ask for God's forgiveness. We can ask that the Holy Spirit would increase our generosity of speech, that it might overflow with love. For others of us, we might have just been completely crushed by words that people have spoken to us. We might have experienced great hurt because of things that people have said, whether the people in our family, our parents, you know, people who are our colleagues, that have just really kind of cut and hurt in deep ways. And we're invited to experience the Holy Spirit ministering to us to bring healing, to let us know that those words never need to define us. This is life in the new creation. And describing what life in the new creation looks like, theologian Norman Wisby says these words, and I love them. I think they capture so beautifully a picture of what it means to participate in the new creation. He says, "Resurrection life is a new form and modality of life. It's the sort of life that leads to joy and peace, kindness and generosity, and care and fidelity. Above all, it's the kind of life in which God's hospitable love is the only power animating what people do. The key marker of persons living a resurrection life is that nothing deflects, distorts, or stops the animating power of God's love from pulsing through them. Their lives are completely open to receive this love, which is another way of saying that they have become conduits for the dispersal of this love, wherever they are and with whomever. They become seeds that produce abundant fruit." And I guess that's what I'm wanting to say this morning, is let us welcome the implanted word. Let us ask that the Holy Spirit would minister to us this morning. Let us yield and be open. We're invited to live this life that exudes God's love and generosity. For those of us that would say, hey, we're on the journey with Jesus this morning, for those of us that would say that we're followers, let's come afresh and ask that the Holy Spirit would empower us this morning. For those of us who don't call ourselves followers of Jesus yet, may we hear the word of life to us, the good news of God's grace and kindness toward us, words that speak life in a world where too often words are used carelessly or to harm. In all things, may we know God's generous love to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your generosity to us, first of all in creation. Our very existence is a gift. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that in Jesus you entered this world. You became incarnate, took on flesh. And you came and you taught the way to follow you and your kingdom. You died on the cross and you're raised to life to bring about a new creation. And Lord, we thank you for that beautiful gospel good news. This morning we come afresh to you. Help us to yield, to open our hearts, to welcome whatever it is that you want to say to us afresh this morning as we gather in worship. May you speak your word of life to us. Where we have experienced words that hurt and destroy, we pray you bring healing. We pray where we have offered words that hurt others, that you bring forgiveness. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us this morning. Thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.